Before we open God's word in this evening, let's turn to him in prayer. O loving, merciful Heavenly Father, truly it is with thankfulness that we approach thee in this evening, gathered together here in this thy house, ready to partake of thy living word. And Father, we know that if we come with the right attitude, the right mindset, looking for a blessing, then we know for certain that we will receive that which we are looking for. Father, we pray and ask for focus in this evening as we look into thy word, that we would be attentive to what thy Holy Spirit would speak unto us. For we trust and believe that he will lead and direct each and every one of us into thy truths, into a deeper understanding of thee and of thy ways. So be thou with us, provide for us. The needs of us are many, but we look to thee to provide as only thou canst do. This we do pray and ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. With God's help, in this evening, I'd like to read from the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles, chapter number 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, I'd like to read the entire chapter. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, "Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it." And Joab answered, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But, my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 70,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, "I have sinned greatly, because I have done this thing. But now, I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee 3 things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee." So Gad came to David and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me." And David said unto Gad, "I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, "It is enough, stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, "Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. And King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering, were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. We've read the entire chapter. May God bless the reading of his holy word, and let us bow before him in prayer. This chapter that we have read, 1 Chronicles 21, is the account of David numbering the people of Israel. There is a parallel account, as we read many times in scriptures throughout Samuel, the books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. Many of the stories are the same from one chapter to the next. Multiple accounts are sometimes written of multiple times. The last chapter of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel 24, gives the same account that we have read in 1 Chronicles. The details are slightly different, but the story is the same. And in 2 Samuel 24, the chapter begins and says that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go, number Israel and Judah. So the Lord was angry. The Lord was angry with Israel, and it says that the Lord moved David to number the people. But in 1 Chronicles 21 that we have read, it gives maybe a more clear explanation when it said that Satan stood up against Israel and that Satan provoked David to number Israel. And I don't think that's a contradiction. I think it's saying one and the same thing. It's saying that God allowed Satan to tempt David. And we read many times in scriptures that God does allow believers to be tempted by the devil. Now, I think the example that we know most clearly is the example of Job. When Satan had to ask permission of God to tempt Job, and God gave him permission, said, you can do whatever you want to Job, but don't take his life. So Satan had to ask permission. We know that Jesus also told, I believe it was Peter, he said, Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. So the devil has to ask permission of the Lord to tempt people, to tempt men and women. And that's what happened here in this account. The Lord was angry with Israel. Maybe he was angry with them for some sin that they have committed, or maybe he saw sin in David, or maybe both. The explanation here is not the most clear, but it doesn't need to be. All we know is that the Lord was not pleased with Israel or with David at this time, and so he allowed Satan to tempt David. And this act does not seem to be, on the surface, such a sinful act. David simply asking to count the number of people in the kingdom of Israel doesn't seem to be a sin. Because Moses himself also numbered the people. But the difference was that God instructed Moses to count the people. God made a specific request for Moses to take a census, to number the people in the kingdom. But here, David was doing it of his own desire, of his own pride. He wanted to show, to maybe show or to feel good of himself how many men he had under him, how many men he had under him that were ready to take the sword, that were ready to fight in his army. He was filled up with pride. His mindset was not right, and the mindset of the children of Israel was also probably not right. And we see that many times throughout Scripture that God gives the people what they want. He gives them over to what they desire. The children of Israel did not always desire good things, and yet God gave them often what they asked for, even though God knew that was not what was best for them. And I believe that's what happened in this chapter that we have read, where the people of Israel and their leader, King David, were in sin. They had some sin that God was displeased with. And so Satan tempts David to number Israel because Satan knew that this was pride. This was David being filled with pride, and Satan took that opportunity to tempt David. And David fell here. David gave in to the temptation of the devil, and he commanded Joab, the leader of his army, and the leaders of the rulers of the people, and he said, "Go, number Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, from one coast, from one border to the other." And he says, "Bring the number of them to me that I may know it." And Joab did not think that was a good idea. Joab answers and he says that the Lord can make, however many people we count, the Lord can make 100 times more than that. Why does it matter to you? Joab is asking, why does it matter to you, King David, how many people are in your kingdom? They're all the Lord's servants. Why does it matter how many there are? Why are you going to let this be a cause of trespass to Israel, is what Joab is asking David. However, it says, "Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab." David ignored the good sound advice that he received from Joab, and he said, "No, go and count the people." Him and his pride, he was lifted up in pride, and he was not going to give in to anyone else, to advice from anyone else. And it says here that Joab went and he counted everyone in the kingdom of Israel, and he counted, I believe it comes out to about 1.6 million people that were able to draw a sword, able to fight in a battle. Over 1.5 million people. And it says that God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. At that time, David had realized what he had done. David's pride was broken, the Lord's prodding, the Lord's leading was able to be seen by David. He recognized his sin and he said, "I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." These are the words of David recognizing his sin, recognizing his pride, and counting the people. And it says that the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee." So there had to be a consequence for the sin of David, just as there was a consequence for David's sin when he sinned and he committed adultery and he stole the wife of Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba. He stole another man's wife, committed adultery with her, and had her husband killed. There was a consequence for that sin as well, because that the son that was born unto David had to die. God told David that your son will die. The son that is born unto you from your adulterous relationship, that son will die. That would be the consequence for David's sin. And David was forgiven. David was forgiven of God. He was forgiven by God. And he recognized, he felt that forgiveness. It was real to him because he said, "My son is not going to come back to me again. He is gone, but I'm going to go to him." He had a hope of a resurrection. He felt God's forgiveness. His repentance was real. But yet there had to be a consequence for his sin. And so likewise here in this chapter, where David sins in counting the people, ignoring the advice of Joab, there had to be a consequence. And so the Lord offers him three things. David is able to choose three things. three things God is giving him to choose from, and they're all terrible things. One is 3 years famine. David could choose that there'd be 3 years of famine in the land of Israel. The second was that David would be destroyed before his foes for 3 months, and that the sword of his enemies would overtake him. He would be running, fleeing from his enemies for 3 months, and they'd be victorious over him. It'd be a very bad struggle for 3 months. Or it says that the last option that the Lord gave him was for three days that the sword of the Lord would destroy throughout all the coasts of Israel. So these are the three choices that David is given. The consequence for his sin, he can choose one of three things. And David's answer here is really revealing of, even in his sin, even though he had sinned, it's revealing how well David really understood his God, how merciful his God is. Because David said unto God, I am in a great strait. I'm in a terrible position. Let me now fall into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. David knew how merciful his God was. And he did not want anything to do with being in the hands of a man. So just that phrase, just this verse that we've just read, that shows you which option David chose. Because the first two options were the 3 years famine. If there were 3 years of famine in the land, then the children of Israel would have to rely on the mercy of other nations around them to give them food, to help them. They'd have to rely on the mercy of other humans. And the second option, that he would be destroyed before his foes. He would be in war. He would be in war, fleeing from his enemies for 3 months. And that war, that battle, there was no telling how brutal, how vicious his enemies could be. Probably incredibly vicious, probably as vicious as they possibly could be. That's human nature. But David said, I don't want to fall into the hands of man. Let me now fall into the hand of the Lord. And so that is choosing the third option, that the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. That's what David chose. Not a good option, but none of these options are good, because that's the ugliness of sin, what it requires, a consequence to be paid. But David did not want to fall in the hands of man. He knew how man was. He knew the heart of man. He knew how evil the heart of man was. He knew himself, how evil he himself was, how full of pride he was, how full of lust he was when he committed adultery and killed the husband of the wife that he stole. He knows the heart of man very well. And that's why he said, I don't want to fall into the hand of man. I'd rather deal with the Lord directly. I want to fall into his hand. Because he knew that was the most merciful option. Falling into the hand of the Lord is where mercy is the only place that there is a chance, a room for mercy. Falling into the hands of the Lord. And so that's the option that he chose. And it says that the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. Not a small number, but also not a large number when you consider that there were 1.6 million or so people that were ready to draw the sword. The Lord killed only 70,000 of them. And it says that God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, as the angel of the Lord was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented of him the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And this is confirming that the feeling, the thought that David has was true. The Lord was merciful. The Lord could have certainly had his angel destroy Jerusalem. He was ready to do so. The angel of the Lord was sent by God directly to bring forth judgment for the sin of Israel and the sin of David. He killed 70,000, and he was ready to destroy even Jerusalem. But the Lord looked. The Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil and said, it is enough. The killing is enough. And it says that David lifted up his eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and the earth and heaven. He saw that this angel of the Lord had a sword drawn in his hand, stretched out over to Jerusalem, ready to destroy it. Just a thought. I can't even imagine the thoughts that went through David's mind when he saw this. The angel of the Lord ready to destroy Jerusalem. And it says that at that sight, that David and the elders of Israel who were clothed in sackcloth, they fell upon their faces. And then David here acts as a true leader, acts as a true man of God. And he takes responsibility for his own sin. David said, "It is my sin. I am the one that ordered the people to be numbered." And he wanted to take responsibility for that. He wanted the punishment of that. David is pleading for mercy, not for himself, but for the people of Israel. He wanted the judgment of God to be poured down upon himself and upon his father's house and not on the people of Israel. He did not want the people of Israel to be plagued, to suffer for his own sins. And the angel of the Lord himself, the angel of the Lord commands David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So there's this threshing floor that this Gentile man owned. And the angel of the Lord commanded David to go to set up an altar there at that point, at that specific location. And David went and he spoke to Ornan the Jebusite, and Ornan was ready to give everything to David. He was ready to give him his threshing floor. He was ready to give him all his instruments, everything that was needed, the oxen, the wheat. Ornan was ready to give it all to David. But David was not ready to accept those terms. David felt responsibility for his own sin, and David wanted himself to pay. He did not want to be given this threshing floor, these oxen, this wheat. He wanted to pay for it himself. He felt that responsibility. He felt that is what was right. So David purchases this threshing floor from Ornan, and he builds an altar there unto the Lord, and he offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and David called upon the Lord. We know here that the Lord accepted the offering of David, because it says that the Lord answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. So we can just imagine what wonderful, amazing things David had just seen. He saw an angel with a sword drawn between heaven and earth, ready to destroy Jerusalem. And now he sees fire coming down from heaven, consuming the offering that he had set up. This is the Lord's way of saying that he has accepted David's offering, David's sacrifice. At that time, the Lord commanded the angel, and the angel of the Lord put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. He put his sword back. There was to be no more killing. The consequence for David's sin was now over. And this location of this threshing floor that David had purchased, we read in the very next chapter, chapter 22, this was the location that the temple was built. We know that David had a great desire to build a temple for the Lord his God, and yet God ultimately told David that he had too much blood on his hands. He killed too many men, and because of that, God wanted his son Solomon instead to construct the temple. And that's what Solomon ended up doing. But at that very location of the threshing floor, that very location where God's fire was sent from heaven to consume that offering, that was the point, that was the place where the temple was built, because David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." And it goes on in chapter 22 and explains the building of the temple. So great was God's mercy that David wanted at that point to build a temple. We can see God's working throughout this whole chapter. God wanting his temple to be built at a certain location. That was to be the location that David purchased. That was to be the location that Ornan the Jebusite, the Gentile, gladly gave over. It was as if the Lord was preparing Ornan for this moment to give away his possession so that the temple could be built. We see here that this is ultimately an act of the Lord. This is the Lord working throughout this entire chapter. Even though David had sinned, even though David had disobeyed, God was working. God was leading. God was directing everything. And God was ultimately merciful. God could have slain many more than 70,000, yet he didn't. Yes, the ugliness of sin always requires a consequence. Some consequences are greater than others. Some consequences for our sin are felt throughout the remainder of our lives. That doesn't mean that God hasn't forgiven us. A sincere, repentant heart, God will always hear, always. And yet those consequences that for our sins may remain with us, depending on what we have done, depending on how great of sins that we have committed. The consequences will be there. And yet David felt God's forgiveness. He saw his forgiveness coming down in fire, down from heaven. I find it amazing here, David's trust in the Lord. Even in this difficult situation, even suffering for his own sin, feeling the guilt, feeling the shame, feeling the responsibility of the pestilence, the killing, the slaughter of his own people, David felt the responsibility of that. And yet, even in that moment, he cried out to the Lord and wanted to be in the Lord's hands and not in the hands of man. What a lesson we can learn from that today. We can hide ourselves from others very easily. We can't read each other's thoughts. We can very easily hide ourselves, put on disguises, so to speak. We can hide who we truly are to each other. It's very easy. And yet God knows every one of us perfectly. He knows the number of hairs upon our heads. He knows every thought that goes through our minds. And yet, even though he knows all things and we don't know really anything about each other, yet, even though that is true, it's still better for us to be in the hands of the Lord. We might think it's better to be in the hands of a man who doesn't know our wickedness, who doesn't know our thoughts, who doesn't know how we are tempted, who doesn't know how we fall short. It's better to be in the hands of that man, we would think, but it's not. Even though we don't know each other's thoughts, even though we don't truly know each other as God does, yet it is far better for us to be in the hands of God than the hands of a man. Because God looks at the inward parts. God sees the heart of a man. The man doesn't see. All we see of each other is just an outward appearance. We have no idea what's inside that person, what's inside each other, how much love, how much care, how much respect, how much reverence is in our hearts for the Lord. We don't know that. We can put up a disguise and make it easily, make ourselves easily hidden from others. And yet our lives are as an open book before God. Nothing is hidden before him. And yet it is still better for us to be in the hands of the Lord. Even though he knows everything about us, even though he allows the devil at times to tempt us so that we would be stronger in our faith, yet it is still better for us to be in the hand of the Lord. That's the only opportunity there is for mercy. We think of the commandment of God to Moses and the children of Israel when he said that not to pay back more than what someone has done to you, that the commandment was to take an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And we can look at that and we can think it's barbaric that God is asking if someone takes your eye to take his eye out back. But really, that's mercy. That's God's way of showing mercy, because if someone were to hit you and take out a tooth, what would be the natural human instinct? It would be to return more, to do greater evil upon someone else than what they have done to us. That's the natural human instinct. And yet God in saying an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is really being merciful, showing that nothing more is to be done back. And yet Jesus takes it even to a whole nother level. When he says, turn the other cheek. God's will, God's character is being revealed throughout Scripture more and more. We can see it's mercy. Throughout Scripture, we see mercy. Mercy crying out, we read throughout the Scriptures. And yet that is perfectly revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Mercy. Taking upon himself our sins, taking upon himself what we have deserved, our unrighteousness, our iniquity. He bore that upon himself. We see here David crying out and saying he doesn't want the people of Israel to be responsible for his sin. He felt a guilt. He felt the responsibility for that sin. And that's how we feel as well when we recognize what Jesus has done for us. When we recognize how unfair it is what he suffered for us. We have that same thought. Why should someone else suffer for my evil doing? I deserve it. I deserve that, not Jesus. What sin did he commit? None. What unrighteous thought did he have? None. When was he ever not merciful? Never. He deserved nothing that he got. We deserved it all. So this thought that David had has to be the thought that we had, that we have as well, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, when we allow God to lead us. This must be our thought, that the sins, the unrighteousness, the wickedness would all be returned back on us. We deserve it. And yet God in his love gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy. He gives us an opportunity to repent. The only reason that we're still alive, the only reason we're still breathing in this very moment is because God's not done with us yet. If we're believers, God's not done with us in this life. He's still preparing us to be witnesses unto him more and in greater ways. And if we're not repentant, if we're not converted, he's giving us an opportunity to repent, because he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God takes no pleasure in the death of someone wicked, and someone disobeying and dying in that sin. God takes no pleasure in that. God sent his son to pour mercy upon us. How's the hymn go? I can't think of which one it is. 221 off the top of my head in the Zion's harp. It says, for Jesus' blood through earth and skies doth ever mercy, mercy cry. This is Jesus. This is God's character being shown unto us. And we see it even in this chapter. Throughout the Old Testament, we read of the brutality of men, the evil things that they did to each other. And yet throughout Scripture, we see the consistent theme that God is merciful. We want to fall into his hands. He knows us better than we know ourselves. We think we know ourselves so well. We think we know exactly what is best for us. And yet, really, in reality, we don't know anything. We don't know the day that we're going to pass from this life. And yet God knows it all perfectly. God knows it all perfectly, and he has a perfect plan for us. That we would accept this free gift of grace. That we would accept his being merciful unto us. Even as David here accepted that there is no better hand to be in than the hand of the Lord. That is the place where there is refuge. That's the place where there is safety from all the temptations that come our way. Let's fall into the hand of the Lord. That's the only place that we're going to find mercy. May God bless his word in our hearts this evening. Amen.
It's a pretty sobering thought to think that each one of us has every single day faced choices, and will face choices even tomorrow, that will affect others. If you're a father, your decisions and your choices will affect your children or your spouse. Same if you're a mother, same if you're a brother, and if you have siblings, even if you don't have siblings, you have friends and you have a church family, and each one of your decisions, and sometimes even our sin, has a rippling effect. And that ripple, just as you throw a rock in a lake, travels pretty far. And others are watching, and even if you think that the choices that I make and the pleasures that I take part in are only affecting me and are not affecting anyone else, some of you may have younger brothers or sisters that are looking up to you. You may argue here and there, but you're older than them, and you're seen as someone to look up to. So each one of us has a choice to make every single day. And what strikes me in this account here is in 2 Samuel 24, as Brother Zach referenced that reading, after David realized what he had done, it says in verse 10, "And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned. I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away my iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." I believe this example of repentance is a highlight and a hallmark of David. That he didn't justify and say, "But Lord, I needed to know how many people we had. I needed to be prepared for when the Philistines came or when the Assyrians were coming." He didn't justify it. He knew he sinned. And when he knew he sinned, when the Lord revealed that to him, he cried out in repentance. So the truth is that God will forgive us when we truly come to him in repentance. And that repentant heart is a good example. Is an example that Christ wants us to follow. And it is an example, although painful, repentance can be painful, is the first step on the path to healing. David wasn't able to avoid the consequences of his actions. But sin always has that payment. The consequences of sin, we can't escape them. So that's why I'm so thankful for these accounts that we have to read for us to learn. So we can see these pillars of faith that have stumbled and have had to lean on the Lord for their strength and for God to be the one to pick him up. Even in chapter 23 of 2 Samuel, it's absolutely amazing. The Bible lays out David's mighty men. And these valiant men that fought against 800 and one took somebody's spear and killed him with it, with an Egyptian, another mighty man. And they were victorious. And here it says, "The mighty thing that God hath wrought." You see, we might think we're something, but that something only comes because God gave it to us. It didn't come from our own strength, from our own power. from our own efforts, our own desire. And when we think about it like that, when we realize where our source is from, it puts us at a humble state. So appreciate the message of being careful about pride and the prayer that we shouldn't submit to pride and that we should be careful that each one of us, none of us are immune to it. We all have a propensity to be prideful. And this awareness, this message gone forth is a wonderful reminder for me first. Even generally us men struggle with this more so maybe. But for me first, that this struggle with pride is real, and we can't ignore it. And it's a battle that we always need to check ourselves and cry out to the Lord that He would humble us. So I pray that the Lord would humble us, that we would be a humble people to serve Him rightly in the path that He has laid out before us. May the Lord bless the word has gone forth, the message. May we be dismissed in the care and protection of the Lord. Thank you.